It's because I want you to do it. All right? Everyone understand? Everyone's in the Bible? Smile and nod? All right. Then let's begin by opening up with God's Word. Here now, this is God's voice to us from the Word of God. And it says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those who, brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than other people? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, as we come this morning, we come to a very difficult passage this morning, and I would ask that you would have something for us in this passage. Would you help me teach correctly, and would you speak, help us speak well? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, Tim, am I good on the mic here? Okay, all right. So a few things right off the top I want to talk about is, like, when I read this passage at face value, there are some things that come out that are really, really hard for me to understand. For example, when I read this, and in its entirety, and I read it at face value, one of the questions I'm forced to ask myself is this. If a husband gives his wife a black eye, and she walks into this building, is my advice to her, go home, don't resist the evil person, and give him the good eye? Is that what Jesus is saying? Or, I'm forced to ask this question, if someone breaks in your home and abuses your wife or your kids, do you say, here, take this too? That's another one. Is Jesus really saying that if someone asks for my car, should I give them the deed to my land that I own? Is that what's going on? I'm just kind of a little bit confused. I remember there was a time in Bible college where I had a friend, I'll call her Stephanie. Her name's not really Stephanie, but I'll just protect her identity here a bit. And she, with a few other people, rented a house here in town. And one night, she went to bed early, only to wake up and realize that someone from the town bar had wandered in drunk into her house and straight into her bedroom. She didn't lock the doors. Are we saying here that person shouldn't have locked their doors? Because technically, that is resisting an evil person. How many of you, when you drive into Calgary or Red Deer or the city, lock your car doors? Yes, that's what I thought. Well, if that's true, then what is Jesus really asking the question here? Are we supposed to not resist the evil person? Is that what's going on here? Or is it something else? Well, let me read to you, let me give you some ideas about how to interpret this passage. This is one of the most famous words of Jesus you will ever hear. People who do not know about Jesus, who have never heard about Jesus, probably have likely heard this passage in some form. Remember, turn the other cheek. It's a very famous saying. People who don't know anything about Jesus have at least heard this. So one of the problems that comes in with this passage is that it is very, very hard to interpret correctly. In fact, if you were to go through church history and you were to discern what church pastors have said over time, this passage used to be used to defend the idea of not getting rid of lice in your hair. Did you know that? Because that would, quote, be resisting the evil, right? So people have come up with these really weird ways of interpreting this passage. One of the more famous ways is this is a verse that deals, that a lot of people will deal with pacifism about. Say, this is what Jesus means when he says about pacifism. But what is Jesus really trying to say here? Well, I think what I want you to understand is that if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this. The key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Okay? And it says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay? So Jesus says that a few verses earlier. And he's actually talking about, what does he mean when he's talking about the law and the prophets? He's talking about what we refer to as the Old Testament. As Jesus is coming and saying, listen, I'm not here to get rid of the law. I'm not telling you not to follow it. I'm telling you I'm here to fulfill it. Now, what does that mean for Jesus to fulfill them all? Oh, what it means is this. It means that when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he's doing two things. Is that he is saying that all the law requires, all that we are asked to do, is actually fulfilled and carries on through the work and person of Jesus Christ. So, for example, without getting too into it, because this could be a sermon in itself, what that means is when you used to come to church, you would bring an animal to church. And the family would come and they would lay the hands on the animal and they would transfer their sins onto the animal, and the animal would then die as a punishment for your sins. So the animal would pay the price for your sins. So then when Jesus comes along, Jesus fulfills that role, and so that idea then still happens, but it actually, you don't need to kill the animal anymore. This is why we call Jesus the sacrificial lamb. Right, the Lamb of God, because that's what they would do. They would take the lamb and they would sacrifice it. So it's not that Jesus is saying, get rid of it. He's actually saying, I'm fulfilling it. And when Jesus talks about the Old Testament, what he is doing is he is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, not, hey, guys, he's not saying, listen, I'm giving you new laws. What he's really saying is, I am telling you the intention of the original law. Okay? So imagine for a minute that how many of you like movies or books or songs? You like any of those three things? All right. Well, what would happen usually is you probably have a favorite song, a poem, a book, or something, and the author wrote something that you didn't really understand, and you had a chance to meet the author, and the author kind of said, and you asked them, what did you mean by that? And the author said, this is what I mean by that. This is exactly what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is taking the law and saying, this is the intention behind it. Okay? This is the spirit behind what I'm asking you to do. And if you actually read through the Sermon on the Mount, you realize something is that it is actually harder to fulfill, not easier. Okay? It is harder not to fulfill, not easier. So when he's addressing the idea of an eye for an eye, he's actually talking about an Old Testament law. And I want to read that to you because that's what we're talking about this morning. It says this, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life, make it good life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he is done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for that for fracture and eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given, the person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death." Okay? Now, you and I look at that from our perspective, and we actually say that that is really harsh. But I actually want to say to you, that is very graceful. It is very, very, very graceful, and an example of mercy from God in the Old Testament. Okay? What are we talking about when we talk about an eye for an eye? Well, when we talk about the idea of an eye for an eye, in the Old Testament times, that was a civil law. It was a law to govern how people were to function civically, meaning this. You remember years ago that the Vancouver Canucks, my wife's favorite team, made it all the way to the Stanley Cup Finals. And what happened when they lost? Does anyone remember what happened when they lost? They rioted in true Vancouver form. Buildings were crashed, little cars lit on fire. I was actually down there. I didn't do it. But they would have these huge block parties in Vancouver for the game. And I saw people in downtown Vancouver bring jerry cans of gas. They were coming intentionally for a riot, right? Well, as you know, years went on, and those people were found out and charged. And what do you think happened to them? They probably served some jail time. Well, if you were to take a person from first century Israel and sort of time travel them to Vancouver, Canada, and they saw that, they would scratch their head, and they would probably say something like this. They would look at it and say, I don't understand. He ruined your car, a car that you now have to pay for in some way, and your solution to that is to hide him in his room and you pay for his meals? Like, yeah, that's what we do. What would you do? And he would probably say something like this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, meaning this, he ruined your car, he owes you a car, right? He broke your tooth, he owes you what that would cost. And so what happened is it was kind of this idea of justice and fairness that would happen in the Old Testament times. And on top of that, what they would do on top of that is they would kind of add a third of whatever damages was on just to get a cost. So that's what they mean when they say eye for an eye. And so what's happening, though, is Jesus is addressing a misuse of it. Because what is happening now is it becomes something that is being used not in a civic manner, not in a court manner, but in a personal manner. It goes like this, you hurt me, I hurt you. You give me a black eye, I give you a black eye. You take my things, I take your things. You say something insulting about me, I say something insulting about you. And I need you to understand the context in which Jesus was saying this message. You remember what I have told you before is that there are four groups of Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And the Zealots were, it depended on who you were looking, your perspective, but if you were a Roman and you looked at Zealots, you would probably see them as terrorists. But if you were a Jewish person living under the rule of Rome, you would see them as your freedom fighters. And Zealots knew that they couldn't go against the army of Rome, so what they did is they went for one tier less. They thought like this, we are under oppression, you have taken our land, and so we're going to fight back. And so if you were a Roman citizen living in Israel, you were marked for death. And if you were a Jewish citizen living anywhere else in Rome but Israel, you were marked for death. They tore down statues, they ruined people's places, they destroyed a lot of things. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus comes and says, my people are not to be like that. In other words, friends, I think you need to understand something about this passage. This passage this morning isn't about being against defending yourself. Jesus is not prohibiting defending yourself. He's prohibiting avenging yourself. You want to write that down? It's about taking revenge. You need to understand straight out of the gate that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus actually condemn the idea of defending yourself. In fact, if you go through it, Jesus defends himself a lot of the time. Do you remember the time he's in the temple and he reads through Isaiah and he's speaking and he says, this passage is fulfilled. And what happens? Everyone gets mad and they said, let's push him off a cliff. What does Jesus do? He just kind of walks through the crowd. Or there's the time that People called Jesus Satan because he drove out demons. And they said, oh, Jesus is doing that because he's got the power of Satan. Jesus pushes right back. Or you remember that there was a time that Peter was accused of breaking the law in Acts. We remember that last year. We went to Cornelius' house and everyone kind of ganged up against him and said, well, you weren't supposed to do that. Peter defended himself. Or when Paul gets arrested and he's about to get whipped without a trial, and the very first thing he says is, I have a right to a trial. Right? It's not about, Jesus is not saying it is wrong to protect yourself from harm. In this case, he's assuming that the harm has already been done, and it's about inflicting harm on other people. In fact, if I were to say it this way, here's what I would say, is that their passage this morning is telling us something, and it's telling us this, is that our enemies, if you want to write this down, should never be the victim. Okay? Our enemies should never be the victim. Here's the truth, friends. Is every single one of us have, in our relationships, we have people that have hurt us, people that have broken our lives in some way, something that they have done to damage us in sort of this way that hurts us beyond repair. Maybe you married into a family and you weren't really accepted, okay? Maybe you made a mistake in your life. And there is someone out there that never lets you forget that mistake. Just kind of puts it, hangs it over your head all the time. And you want to lash out at them. Maybe there is something, there is someone has done, someone has violated your trust in some way. They've said that you've shared with them a secret and they have damaged you with that secret and in some sort of weird way. There are all these things in our lives where we have already been damaged and already hurt. And Jesus says, it is not your job to avenge yourself. My people are not to be like that. And because here's what happens is that when we see they're failing, we're kind of a little bit happy, aren't we? Let's be honest. A little bit happy. So someone has hurt us, and you know, we being good Christians don't really do anything to avenge, but maybe they lost their job and we're kind of a little bit happy they lost their job. Or maybe their marriage fell apart and we're like, you know what? Serves them right. I'm kind of happy. Listen to what the Bible says about this. It says this in Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Right. We all have people in our lives that we secretly wish we could hurt back. And I want you to listen to what Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21 says about this. Right here it says this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but... Okay, at the beginning, I want to show you this picture right here. In my old church, people liked to ride bikes a lot. So that's a picture of my old church, and that's a picture of bikes. People loved riding bikes. And one of the guys that loved riding bikes was a guy by the name of Neil Klippenstein. He was just a good kind of salt-of-the-earth guy, loved Jesus, a mechanic, loved bikes all the time. There was like a bike ministry our church had at one point, I believe. Well, one day, it was actually the day I got married. And the only reason I know that is because I got married on that day. But this man here, Neil, was actually driving by the church on L'Agmodier. And L'Agmodier is actually a very busy intersection in Winnipeg. And he was stopped at a red light. And he was just minding his own business, nothing doing wrong. And then a car was speeding too fast down Lajmodie, didn't see him in time, and hit him at 70 kilometers an hour. Okay. And he got thrown into the ditch. It could have been worse. He could have been sandwiched between the two cars. But he is now paralyzed from the neck down. So if you notice in the picture, he's got these armrests for his arms. It's because he can't move his arms. Just kind of there. And I don't know if you could tell either, but he's got a straw coming out the headset there. That is actually how he moves. He can control his movement by just blowing into a straw. Okay. This is a very interesting man. And something that I would want to say is that he had every right to seek revenge on this guy. In fact, he had the chance. And I want to read to you what had happened here, because this made stories, this made waves in Winnipeg. I want to read this to you here. In the courtroom county, Crown Attorney Mitch Levitt explained the details of the crash. The collision happened in Lajmodie between a guy named Bert and Neil. He hadn't been drinking alcohol or consuming drugs before he got to the wheel. He wasn't using his cell phone, but a mere moment of inattention, he and his and Klippenstein's lives changed in seconds. Though the lights at the intersection of Lajmodie and Fermoy were green, traffic was backed up to the near Lajmodie East Mint where the crash occurred. He hit Klippenstein at 72 kilometers per hour, just below the speed limit of 80. Klippenstein and his bike flew into the boulevard, and Burchard's car rammed into the vehicle in front of him. Looking back, Klippenstein was grateful not to have been sandwiched in the scrap metal. As a devout Christian, Klippenstein said he believed God had a purpose for saving his life. And he says this, "While this accident completely changed my personal and emotional reality, it is my faith that kept me focused through recovery." Near the end of the hour-long hearing, Burchard turned to the witness and stand facing the judge to apologize directly to Klippenstein. And he said this, "I never meant to hurt you or your family. I can't imagine what it's done to your family," he said through the tears. "I just want you to know that I'm really sorry for everything." Klippenstein accepted the apology. Levitt had announced the Crown, and the defense had come to the agreement that a fine would be sufficient. Who was remorseful? The ultimate decision was left over up to the court, and he wound up paying only $1,000 in damage. When they looked at Klippenstein, they said this, "I think you've truly given everyone in this courtroom today the ability to learn from your story of forgiveness." And this is what happens. That story went viral in Winnipeg. What? The guy gets off with $1,000 fine, and all the guy, the paraplegic guy's like, "I'm okay with that." Sorry, quadriplegic. What does that? And so they couldn't get their mind around what kind of guy would do this, and this gave him the platform to share his story publicly all over Winnipeg. He would go into schools of 600 people. I believe it was Glenlawn Collegiate, and he would sit there in front of 600 people, and he would actually tell his story, and he would tell about the forgiving power of Jesus Christ in a public school, because he forgave, because he gave up the right to revenge. When we talk about being salt and light, like we did last week, this is what I'm talking about. The ability to forgive goes beyond just our own human power to something that is greater, and it begins to give us salt and light. And this is what happens when we allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to come into our lives. Okay? And in that, we have this warning here from Scripture not to take revenge. And I want to tell you why we should never revenge. Number one, or seek avengement. Number one, we are not qualified to punish other people. All that we can see is the outside. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We don't know how much to factor in their own woundedness or external circumstances. We don't even really know if what we see is accurate or not. There may be very well some additional information that would make a big difference in our attitudes towards them. Or maybe perhaps we're 100% accurate. The problem is we don't know. And because of that, we're not qualified to determine who deserves what. Okay? This is why I would say that the eye for the eye law is an example of grace, because it's a limiting factor. In other words, you can't say, "You broke my arm, I'm going to break your face." You can't say that. It was God's way of limiting stuff. Like, we are not qualified to determine who deserves to be punished. We have to leave that to God. And part of our healing includes recognizing and accepting the fact that God is 100% capable of punishing people who do wrong, and he will punish people, and it might not be in our timing or in our way, but he will do what is right when he thinks it is right, and we can live it in God's hands. We can't do that. Number two, I think this, is that we often short-circuit God's plans to punish other people by bringing about our own vengeance. Listen to what it says again. Leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to avenge. When we take it upon ourselves to avenge, we step into the place of God and possibly block what God had in mind for that. Okay? He wants us to leave room for him to deal with that person in his own way. This includes people who have hurt you or abused you in the past. You have to let God deal with them. Can you trust God enough that he is going to give justice at his time? This is one of the reasons why we spent the summer talking about the idea of hell. Is there is a God who does justice in his own time and in his own way. Okay? So those are the reasons why I would say not take revenge. Okay. We need to understand that when we take revenge, it causes pain and it keeps continuing. And then Jesus comes along and he actually gives a number of different ways that we take revenge. And if you want to follow along in your notes, you can say this: as we insult, we are difficult, we withdraw, and we're cold to poverty. So let me explain this real quick for you this morning. Number one, when we insult people, right? If you remember what Jesus says, he says this: but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the also, right? Now here's the thing. Jesus isn't saying when someone punches you, you let them punch the other side of you. He's not saying that. He's actually not saying turn the other cheek. Read it again. What does it say? What does it say? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Most people are right-handed. Have you ever tried slapping someone with your right hand on the right cheek? Doesn't work. How do you slap someone on the right cheek with your right hand? Come on, guys. You give them the backhand. You give them the backhand. And the backhanded slap on the white cheek in ancient Israel was the worst insult you could ever give somebody. It is the first century equivalent of the middle finger. And I want you to notice something. If you turn the other cheek, what are you doing? Can you slap him on the right cheek if you turn the other cheek? Actually make it a little bit harder to. So I want to be clear. When you have slapped someone backhand, and you are giving them the highest form of all insults. So what Jesus is saying here is he's not saying let people hit you. He's saying when someone insults you in a way that the way that Jesus doesn't like, you do not insult them back. You respond with kindness. There are people out there who are hurting you and defaming your own name. And sometimes the way that you and I fight back is we criticize them to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes we might be even accurate about what we're saying, but what if you were just to accept that defect of character, set them up with legitimate boundaries, and attempt to use your mouth to encourage and celebrate them rather than stoop to their level? Okay? So we hit people by, we take revenge by insulting them. Number two, we take revenge by being people who are difficult to follow the rules. Okay? What does it say? If someone sues you and takes your tunic, you offer them your cloak also. So a tunic, just for your information, was it's kind of like a shirt, and the cloak was like a coat, okay? Now, here's what Jesus is not saying. By the way, that's all that they were wearing. So it's not like Jesus is saying, run around naked. That's not what he's saying, okay? What's happening in this passage is that you are being sued, and the ruling has already occurred. Okay? It's assuming that you've been in court and you've lost. Okay? And so what it is not saying is saying this. It's saying, you know what? Someone sues you for the car. Give him your house too. It's not saying that. It's kind of saying something like this. It's saying we are generous with the laws instead of difficult. Think of it like this. A good example would be divorce court. Okay? Suppose you're in divorce court and you've lost and you have to make child payments. Well, revenge would look like this. It's like I owe you money because the court said it would, but I'm going to make it really hard for you to get that. I'm going to be late on the payments. I'm not going to do the right thing. That's seeking revenge in that kind of setting. And so what Jesus is coming along and saying this, it's kind of like coming along and saying, you know what, honey? I realize that you're struggling this month. Here's an extra $500 to help. It's the sense of generosity, okay? Because we can be difficult that way. Number three, we can withdraw from service. When someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go too. And so what this is talking about is the idea of Roman soldiers in that day could force you to carry their load almost 1 mile. They didn't have miles or kilometers back then. I think it's 1,000 paces, if I'm not sure, but it's equivalent to almost 1 mile. Okay. And so what would happen is if they were tired enough, they could just conscript you to do it. This is what we see in the story of Jesus going to the cross and Simon of Cyrene. Okay. And so what would happen is you have to understand is that at this point, Israel is an occupied territory by the Roman Empire. And so what would happen is a lot of times they would force these people to do their bidding, and then they would go, enough! I'm done! I'm withdrawing! I'm not helping! I'm going to go join the zealots! I'm going to destroy a few things. And Jesus comes along and says, that is not the way you are to act. You are to come and offer help. And lastly, and I want to say, let me talk about this for a minute. So here's what I mean by this. Is that I think we can withdraw in two ways, a passive way and aggressive way. And I think we can withdraw our good from our relationships. And this is what I mean. Something happens in your friendship. You have a good friend and you give them the silent treatment. Have you ever wondered why you were close friends with someone somehow you grow apart? Now, sometimes it's because you're busy, and sometimes it's because life gets in the way. But often what I found is that it's kind of this way of dealing with unresolved evil issues in the church. And this is the church's favorite way to take revenge on people, is we withdraw. We withdraw from relationship. We withdraw from community. We do this. I remember, I'll give you a really good example. Actually, I won't. Is we just stay silent and we pay people back with withdrawing from them. Okay? There are people that we've forgiven, but they mysteriously we no longer have time for. withdrawing ourselves from people is actually a form of revenge. The other way that we withdraw from people is we prejudge people. And what I mean by this is someone has hurt you in the past, and you meet somebody that is like them, and you automatically don't like them, right? So a really good example for this is, I'll give you a good example. Liz will let me share this one. If you notice, I'm clean shaven today. Does anyone wonder why? No one cares. Okay. Here's why. Is when Liz shared her story a year ago about how she was taken advantage of. The guy that took advantage of her had this beard, and she can remember how it felt on her face when he kissed her. And so any time that I go up with a stubble, right away, it takes her right back to that. And so what I'm saying is that there are situations where people have hurt us, and then there are people that look like them or act like them or the same gender as them, and we automatically don't like them, and we don't know why. And so we prejudge them based on the idea that someone else has hurt us. It's kind of like saying this, is that this happened to Bible college quite a bit, is girls and guys would date, and then they would break up, and it would be a bad breakup, and the guys would be like, all girls are the worst, right? It's assigning blame to a whole bunch of people and treating them as such, even though they didn't hurt you. And you'd automatically withdraw. Boom. That's how we do it. And lastly, we are uncompassionate towards the poor. In that day, poverty and illness were seen as a punishment for something bad you did. Remember the context. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if you were seeing someone on the street and they were begging for money, and you would go up to them and you would say, well, it's your fault. You must have lived an unholy life. Must have not done something right. We would translate it this way. You must not have been in high school and got an education. You must have not worked hard. And so what happens is there becomes this callousness that develops in the heart of the believer. And Jesus is saying you are not to be like that. God wants you to do good to those who hurt of you, or that help you. In fact, friends, this is God's way of talking about the idea of loving your enemies. In verse 3, it says this, you have heard, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay. By the way, you're never going to find that phrase in the Old Testament. Jesus is addressing things that we think are in the Bible but aren't. And I want to make a side point here that just because you've grown up in church, don't assume that everything you know is actually what the Bible says. You constantly have to be in the Word to know. And this is one of those things. You'll never hear God in the Old Testament say, hate your neighbor. Never, okay? But he's saying love them. Do not avenge them, love them. Well, how do you love them? I'm going to give you four examples and then we'll close this morning. It's this. Number one, we pray. Number two, we bless. Number three, we greet. And number four, we go above. Let me explain this really carefully here. Verse 4, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. Now I'm going to say this. I want you to pray for them, not against them. And here's what I mean. Sometimes in junior high, I brought up this verse, and this is what happens. Dear God, I want to pray for my enemy, Jacqueline, and I pray that you strike her with a lightning bolt. Amen. Like, that's not what he's saying. He's praying a blessing upon them. Like, I find it's really hard to hate somebody if you are praying for their good. Are you praying for their good? Are you praying that their relationships go well? Are you praying that they are lived a blessed life? Are you praying that they be able to pay their bills on time, that their marriage is good? Are you praying for those things? Are you praying for success at job? Pray for them. Number two, find ways to bless them. Listen to what God's word says. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now just imagine for a moment you have two farmers, Farmer A and Farmer B. Farmer A loves Jesus, Farmer B is an atheist. And they both get up in the morning, and the Farmer A gets up and he sees the sun, and he's like, "Thank you, God, for taking care of us, my family, my crops, and all that kind of thing." And Farmer B gets up in the morning and he says the opposite thing. "I don't believe in you, God. You're nothing but pain and misery in my life. The world would be better if you didn't exist." And the sun rises on both crops. Okay? And then as the summer wears on, you notice that the crop begins to wilt a little bit. And then what happens is that Jesus brings the rain. And he brings the rain on the farmer who loves him. And he brings the rain on the farmer that curses him. Jesus is good to people who curse his name. Did you ever think about that? That's why people who don't love Jesus enjoy life. They have good marriages or they're good at their jobs. It's God's way of blessing them. And some of you, that's what the issue is. Some of you know that God is good and you don't like it. You don't like that he's good. So why is God good? Well, I'm going to read to Romans here. What does it say here in Romans? Romans says this, "Do you not know, show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance." God is good on the person that is evil because he wants them to come to a place of repentance. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. Are you blessing them? Find ways to bless them. Find ways to help them be successful at their jobs. Number three, greet them. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do that?" Now, on a side note to that, I just want you to know that in church, we should always be greeting people. Okay? There's always at least one or two new people in church. Make sure you say hi to them. But you need to understand that Jesus asks us to go above and beyond them, and we greet people who we have an issue with. We say hi to them. Now, I don't know if you've done this before, but I have, and it hurts. Because you go into church, and there's, who do I have an issue with? I'll pick Ridge, because he's in the back. So let's say I walk in this morning and I have an issue with Ridge and Ridge has an issue with me. And I say, "Hi, Ridge." And the very first thing is he gives me the eye conversation. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, "What are you doing talking to me? Get out of here." Like, everybody had that? Like, "You, no, I'm the only one." Okay. All right. Here's what you do, okay? The next time you're afraid of getting a bad reaction from somebody who you have an issue with, don't give him a chance to respond. Just kind of do this. "Hey, Ridge, how you doing? Good to see you at church." Walk away. And then here's what you do. That allows him to know that you're thinking about him, that you're in good ties with him, but you're not requiring a response from him. So if that person doesn't want to talk to you, they don't have to talk to you, right? Because I've done that before, and it's just awkward, right? You talk, "Hey, how's it going? How's it going, Bruce? Don't talk to me, Dan." Like, greet them. Greet your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Find a way to bless them and greet one. And lastly, go beyond what is right. "Brother, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" When it comes to loving people, you ask yourself what is right and then do something above that. That's what it means to love your enemies. Friends, we live in a culture right now where this message needs to be preached loud and clear. Because everyone's angry and everyone wants revenge these days. You take my land, I'll take your land, just like the Zealots did. And by the way, have you noticed that that hasn't changed in Israel in 2,000 years? Someone takes my land, I don't know how to deal with it, so I'm going to drop a bomb to myself and blow up people on a bus as a way of taking revenge. And we are seeing the same sort of attitude come into the church today. You took my people from my country, I'm going to destroy your land. All the rioting that's going on is about revenge. Okay? And Jesus says, they're not to be like this. And this is about as political as I'm going to get right now. Because here's the truth, is that attitude is infiltrating the church. As close as the town that we live in. A year ago, I went to that Bible college down there, and I knew that there were some alumni that were pushing that we adopt this kind of narrative that we punish people like we're seeing on the news right now, instead of giving them grace and mercy. In fact, I don't know if you've seen this on Facebook or not, there's this meme of Jesus, and he's in this temple, and he's overturning the table, and it's saying, well, because Jesus overturned the tables at the temple, we should destroy property, we should punish people because they are doing it. And that's the same Jesus that said this verse. As we are not to take revenge on people or avenge ourselves. We are to leave it to the Lord and bless them and be kind to them. That is how they're salt of the earth. So we just watched that story last week about how the innocent man gave up his right to seek revenge. And I want to say this, and I've said it again, that in forgiveness and in mercy, someone pays the price, and the person that pays the price in forgiveness is the person who's been victimized. Always, they pay the biggest price. Right? So the guy about Neil, he's paying the price right now. He's got no arms and no legs. The other guy has a $1,000 fine. That's it. Which one do you think paid the bigger price for his sin? Jesus is saying, let's be merciful. Because friends, I want you to know something. Is if you have a hard time giving people forgiveness and seeking revenge for yourself, I'm wondering if you really, if you come to the point in your life where you have known what it's like to be forgiven. Okay? Because I can't imagine someone, a group of people who have been forgiven for their sin, going out and holding it over other people. I can't. And whatever wrong that has been done to you, I guarantee you that the way that you feel about it, God feels 100 times worse than you do about the sin that we've done to him, and he's forgiven it all. He's given you his clean slate. This is the way that we are to be salt of light. So I'm going to ask you a question right now, and that's this. Who are you holding a grudge against? Who, right now, would you secretly celebrate if their life fell apart in some way? Just that kind of thing in your heart. Oh, good, I'm glad they went through. And I think you need to do some business with God. Because the truth is that we've been forgiven, and we are a forgiven people. Amen? Amen. Amen.